was reminded of the Israelites piling rocks by the Jordan River. And sometimes the community just seems to come around again and again and again. It's like, do we really need reminded this much? And the answer is yes, we do. We are a people that are prone to forget. They piled the rocks there to be a testimony to their generations. If it's possible to forget in generations, that starts daily. We do need reminders again and again to remember the price has been paid for our forgiveness. I think that's what we're going to do today. I'd like to focus on the forgiveness that we've received and talk about forgiveness today. Not just the forgiveness that we've received, but the forgiveness that is required of us as well. So to get your brains thinking about forgiveness, I'd like to tell you a little story. This is not a true story, and yet it's fairly accurate. There's two little boys playing with trucks, and little Jerry and little Bobby, we'll call them. And they're playing with their trucks, and things aren't going the best, and little Jerry smacks little Bobby on the head with the truck. Bam! Smacks him on the head. And Daddy actually sees it for once. And little Jerry's in trouble, right? Little Jerry is going to get taken to the bedroom and punished, and maybe you have a nice little talk with little Jerry, and you say, you owe your brother an apology. You owe your brother for what you did. You go say you're sorry. So little Jerry goes over to his brother. I'm sorry, I hit you in the truck. And kind of gives him a snarly, I'm sorry. And you know he's not, so little Jerry goes back to the bedroom and has another little talk. And gets sent back out again. See if you can do it better. And this time, he depends how good the talk was, he does it fairly sincerely. And little Jerry says, I'm sorry I hit with the truck. And little Bobby says, I forgive you. Little Bobby doesn't get taken to the bedroom because we understand that little Bobby has a right to be angry. It's like, I get it, he hit you with the truck. I punished the wrongdoing and I feel like a good daddy. Little Bobby should get taken to the bedroom to talk about his lack of forgiveness. But as a father, one of my shortfalls can be I go after the problem, and once I got the immediate problem taken care of, I can forget about the other heart over here that is struggling with unforgiveness because I dealt with the wrong that had been committed. But we miss forgiveness oftentimes. I should say we. I miss forgiveness oftentimes when I'm dealing with my children. And I think we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to just go after the wrongs. I think child care and training is good and you need to go after the wrongs. But we need to be aware of the lack of forgiveness. We can't just let those attitudes slide. So I'd like to turn to Matthew 18 this morning. Look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. So Matthew 18, we'll go through verses 21 through 27 for now. I'll read the first 21 to 23 for now. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So this is kind of the introduction to the parable. And Peter says, how many times do I need to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Do I need to forgive him seven times? So apparently, my research says that the teachings that the rabbis were using at this time was to say that you need to forgive someone three times. Three times is all you need to forgive them, and they based that on Amos 1. I looked at Amos 1, and I was struggling to see how they got that, but nevertheless, that was their thought. You need to forgive three times. Amos 1 talks about Israel has sinned three times and a fourth. And then God gave judgment. So basically three times they sinned and then God judged them after the fourth. So that's where they got their teaching. We're not going to dissect that, but that's where their teaching was. And Peter is doubling that. So the Pharisees say three times, I know you're a merciful guy. Jesus, you're a man full of mercy. You're going to be more like six. So is seven good? You're a very merciful man. Is seven what your standard is? Is that your standard? The law is not good enough. Your standard is high above the law. Your standard would be more than double the law. And Jesus says 70 times 7. So is that the new number? Is 490 the new number? Is that what Jesus was getting at? Was he giving us a new, really high number that's going to take us forever to get to? I did some quick math, and my wife and I have been married about 2,700 days. So if you divide that by 490, that means I have approximately, it was 5.9 something. If I do one forgivable offense every 6 days, I would still be at 490 by now. We're there, okay? I've hit my 490, I'm pretty sure. I was thinking every 3 days I'm at 1,000. I think I probably have hit 1,000 too. I was going to pick on some people and ask how many times you think you're at after 40 years of marriage, but I'll let Glenn and Joyce go. Anyway, you can actually get to 490. I was even thinking, I worked for Rodney for probably 6 years, and the first 2 years I worked for him, I might have hit 490 in those as well. We actually do, 490 is a number that can come around. We think that's forever huge, but that's not the number Jesus wanted us to get, or else our marriages would fall apart after 2 years. Okay? Jesus' number was, 490 was not the number he wanted. The number was infinite. We need to have a heart that longs to forgive always. 490 rounds up to always. I don't think he was going for 490. But the number of times is not what Jesus was about. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the thoughts were, I can lust and not commit adultery, and I'm okay. I can be angry and not kill, and I'm okay. I can forgive a certain amount of times and then not be willing to, and I'm okay. But Jesus is about the heart. Jesus' attitude about the heart was that you need to have a heart that longs to forgive. It's not just you forgive a certain amount of times and you're good. You can have a heart that is far from God, but still obeys the letter of the law, but your heart is not in it. Look at the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees were. Their heart was far from God, but they obeyed everything to the minimum. Okay? If they could only take 200 steps, they're going to take their 200 steps, but not 201. If there was a law, they would push it. A heart that God controls is not a heart that will wallow in unforgiveness and lust and bitterness and all that. Notice I said wallow. It's not a heart that will wallow there. I'm not saying we won't feel unforgiveness and we won't struggle to forgive sometimes. There's stuff that hurts, and we will struggle to forgive sometimes. But a heart that God controls is a heart that will not stay there. So Jesus smashes Peter's seven times, and then he goes into his parable. I'd like to focus on the forgiveness of the Father in this parable. So 18, 23, and 24. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. So the king is looking down over his accounts, sees on accounts receivable, Joe Smith owes him a number with a lot of zeros behind it. This is not good. 10,000 talents. People aren't quite sure exactly how much that is, but it's millions. It's not thousands today's money. It's millions. It doesn't say what Joe Smith did with the money, whether he blew it on whatever, whether he got robbed, made a bad financial decision. It really doesn't say, but the money is not there. We know that. And verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So that sounds really harsh. It's like, wow, that's a harsh punishment. You don't have money? All right, we're going to sell your family. And then we'll sell you, then we'll sell everything you have. Oof, that's just a really harsh penalty. But that was the just reward for the way the man handled the king's money. That was what the man deserved. The king was not being unfair. Fair just really hurt. Verse 26, the man pleads for his life and for the lives of his family. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So the man was begging for mercy and quite possibly made a promise that he couldn't keep. I'll pay everything, millions and millions. Maybe. Maybe he had the capabilities, but my guess, if the king was going to sell him, probably didn't have the capabilities. He maybe could have worked out a payment plan. But the guy did not have the capability of paying. But the Lord was moved with compassion. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The end. So we will get to the rest of the parable later, but for now that is the end. I like to focus on the forgiveness of the Father. We will get to the servant later. So all of us have been like that servant. I like to look at this as a picture of salvation. And while Jesus did write this as a picture of forgiveness, I think it's a good picture of salvation as well. All of us were like the servant that owed the king money. All of us have a debt that we cannot pay. All of us have fallen in sin and we can't actually pay that debt. If we could live a perfect life, if I could live a perfect life from now till I die, that doesn't erase my sin. That doesn't cover. I can feel like I deserve it after. If I live the next 50 years of my life perfect, I can feel like I deserve, or I don't need forgiveness anymore because I've been good for 50 years. That isn't a sponge that erases the blackness of my sins. My sins are still there. We cannot pay the price. We are in the same boat as that poor servant was. We are desperate and we can't actually pay the price. There's a high price for our sin. The wages of our sin is death. And we can't pay the price. And just like the king had judgment for his service, for his servant, he had a harsh judgment for the way that servant lived his life. And just like that, we have a harsh judgment on us as well. I say the wages of our sin is death. That is the price that we need to pay for our debt. But what happened? The servant pleaded with his master for mercy. The servant said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then he proceeded to say that he's going to pay, but probably not. But I'm going to focus on the Lord. Have mercy on me. We serve a merciful God. He wants to forgive our debts. God is not a God that just wants to smash us and send us to prison. He wants to forgive us our debts. The servant called him Lord. When we cry out to God and call him Lord, forgive me, have mercy, and we go through his plan of salvation, we accept the blood of his son for us, there is mercy available to us, and he takes the price. Forgiveness has a cost. That's something that we kind of know in the back of our brains. The king took $1 million hit when he forgave this guy. The man owed him $6 million. When the king forgave his debt, there was a price to that forgiveness. The price was $6 million. The king forgave $6 million. He took that price. He took that hit himself. Somebody steals $100 from me, and I forgive them. I take a $100 hit. Okay, that's the price of my forgiveness. When we are wronged, we feel like the other person owes us. If someone says something bad about us, we feel like that person owes us an apology. You've heard that saying before. You owe him an apology. We have that feeling that when someone has wronged us, they owe us. But we are called, forgiveness means we don't hold that debt anymore. We give that debt away. Forgiveness has a cost. We need to remember the cost of our forgiveness this morning. God's forgiveness had a heavy cost. When God forgave us, there was a heavy cost associated with that. Just like this king's forgiveness was an expensive forgiveness. This was a $6 million forgiveness. God's forgiveness was an expensive forgiveness. The price Jesus paid on the cross was expensive. He was whipped. He was spit on. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns smashed on his head. He had his hands nailed to a cross. He was left there to suffocate and die. That's a heavy cost for our forgiveness. Can we even fathom how much that is? Nothing else would have been expensive. Think of God in heaven. He could have paid $50 trillion for our salvation, and that would have meant that's nothing. That is nothing to God. The only thing that would have actually paid the price for our sins is the blood of his son. No money. Money means nothing to God. Money means stuff to us, but money means nothing to God. The only thing that was worth the price of mankind was the blood of his Son. When we are forgiven, he took our loss. 1 Peter 2:24 says, this is talking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So Jesus bare our sins. Just like the king took the debt of that other man, Jesus took our debt. He bore it on the cross. That is where our forgiveness was given. When we are forgiven, he took our debt and forgave it. And when he forgave it, he took that debt and put it on himself. He took our sin and put it on himself. That is what we're here to remember this morning, that our debt has been taken by Christ's blood. Our debt has been forgiven. He has taken that sin that condemns me to death, and he's taken it on his own death and has condemned him to death. Now, to switch gears, we do need to remember our call to be forgiving people as well. The two questions we ask, do you have peace with God and do you have peace with man as well? We need to remember to be forgiving in our relationships with each other and with people not in our church as well. Can you go back to the parable, Matthew 18? Now we'll go through the rest of it. Matthew 18, 28 to 35. So the servant is forgiven, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants with it, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me thou that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So this isn't a very happy ending to a parable. The first half is great. The king forgave the servant of a huge debt and set him on his way, and there is new life. There is new life, there is freedom. But what does he do? He doesn't live like his master wanted him to. The unforgiving servant found another servant that owed him a couple $1,000s, which is some money. That's some money. He owed him a couple $1,000s, and he grabs him by the throat. Jesus uses a good, it's a very visual picture. He grabs him by the throat, wham, and says, "Pay me all that you owe me." That is a picture of unforgiveness. That's what people can feel when we don't forgive them. We can grab someone by the throat. I will not forgive you. You owe me, and we won't release them from that. Maybe it is a serious offense. Maybe someone has really hurt you. But what does it look like from God's eyes? When God looks down, he sees his son or his daughter who he has forgiven, grabbing someone by the throat and not forgiving them. We can be pretty hard on the unforgiving servant, pretty easy on ourselves. Well, that really hurt. It did, but you really hurt Jesus when you sin. And Jesus forgave you by a lot. How many husbands have grabbed their wives by the throat and said, I won't forgive you? How many wives have done that to their husbands? How many children have done that to their siblings? Unforgiveness is all around us. I just will not forgive you. And God looks down and, you know how much I've forgiven you. You know how many thousands of sins I took on my son. And my son died for that. Do you realize what you are doing when we're not forgiving? We do well to remember that we have been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says, Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So as God has forgiven you, as he has wiped your sins away by Jesus' death on the cross, so are we to forgive others. We're not supposed to just, thank you, God, for forgiving me, but this guy is a jerk. I'm not going to forgive him. He might be a jerk, but we are still called to forgive him. We're not that great ourselves. One of the big reasons why we take communion is to not forget that we have been forgiven, and that we are required to give forgiveness. you look at forgiveness, and there's the Bible is just full of forgiveness. I could read the rest of the sermon on verses about forgiveness. I'm going to pick out a couple of them. Luke 6:37, judge not, that and ye shall be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do we want that? Can we pray that? Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Make sure you're forgiving people if you're going to pray that. That's a dangerous prayer if you're not a forgiving person. I hope we can all pray that. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The old advice, don't go to sleep while you're angry. The end of that verse says, so let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Neither giving place has been translated, don't give the devil a foothold. You can picture, I don't know if you've all ever rock climbed, but if you go to a rock climbing wall, there's different rocks, and there's some that are good handholds, some that are good footholds. And if you're up there and you can't find another foothold, you aren't going anywhere. You need to plan out your moves, and you've got to have a foothold there. If you don't have a foothold, you're not going anywhere. And just like that, don't give the devil a foothold. If you don't give the devil a foothold, he's not getting up the wall. That's all there is to it. Unforgiveness is a foothold for the devil. When we don't forgive and we hold something against each other, that's a foothold for the devil. I can't quite remember the verse off the top of my head, but the verse that honor your wives so that your prayers aren't hindered. If your prayers are hindered, you've given the devil a foothold. So I don't want to paint the picture that we need to forgive people because there's a scales, and so the scales right now are tipped in God's favor, right? So there's a scales, and they make it a seesaw on a hill, and God is here, and we are up here, and we owe God so much, and that's why we need to obey. That's why we need to forgive, because the scales are not tipped in our favor. We have been forgiven so much that we just need to forgive to try and level those scales a little bit, because we owe a ton, so we gotta forgive. That's not quite what I'm trying to get at. We are forgiving people not just because we have been forgiven. That is true. We have been forgiven, and there is a call for us to forgive. But it's not just that. We are to be a forgiving people because God is forgiving, and God's Spirit lives inside us. It's not just that we owe God something and we need to be forgiving because it's a good thing. While forgiveness is not a fruit of the Spirit, I believe that it is the heart of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, forgiveness is what should be coming out. Just like the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we are loving people because God's Spirit lives inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, and we are peaceful people because God's Spirit lives inside of us. God is a forgiving God, so forgiveness should be coming out of us because God is living inside of us. It's not just I have this debt to God, so therefore I need to be a forgiving person. I actually have God living inside of me, and God is forgiving, and that's why I need to be forgiving as well. When we refuse to forgive people, that is a sign that there's a problem with the connection with the vine. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, but I think the connection with the vine is important when you look at forgiveness. If you're struggling to forgive somebody, I wouldn't actually encourage you to go right and forgive them. I'd encourage you to go right and talk to Jesus about it. You need to make that connection to the vine because that's where our power to forgive comes from. Go to Jesus first, then forgive second. I wouldn't say forgive right away and then talk to Jesus about it. Make sure your heart is right with God before you go to forgive. Make sure you're tapped into the vine before you try and do something that requires heavenly power to do. Too often I think we try and forgive without a connection to the vine. We want to see the fruit, but we don't want to go back to the vine. If you want to see the fruit of forgiveness in your life, you need to be attached to the vine. You need to have the power to do it. So, as we get ready to take communion, let's remember the price of our forgiveness. Let's remember the price that has been paid. It was not a cheap forgiveness. This was an expensive forgiveness. This required the death of our Savior. And let's remember the love of our Father. We can, yes, it was just a transaction. Jesus died so that I can be right with him. The Father loved us enough that he sent his Son to die. The Father loved us enough to pay the heavy price of forgiveness. And let's also not just take communion, it's all about us and our relationship. Remember our relationship with our brothers and our call to forgive and to live lives of peace. I'm often reminded they will know that we are Christians by our love. And that's just true. That's how they'll know. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness for us and for your making a way through your Son. I pray that we would be true people, that we would be forgiving to one another and recognize how much you have forgiven us. Once again, thank you for your grace in my life and for each of us. Thank you for drawing us together here. Pray that you be glorified by our service. Praise your name. Amen.